Good morning. So, I get to preach today, and I get to preach on criticism and judging others. So, that's great, because after the service today, you are not allowed to say anything bad about my sermon. When I told my wife what I was preaching on this week and explained that it's basically about how we criticize people when we don't know the full story, she looked at me like she was going to say something really wise, and she said, "Oh, like you and your road rage." And because I am a very gracious man, I don't know my exact words, but I'm sure they were something like, "Oh, thank you for that insight, sweetheart." And in my mind, I was thinking, Solomon was right. A good wife is hard to find. No, I mean, I found one. But yes, my wife is right. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the term road rage. I believe that it's a harsh term for what I do. Usually it's just while I'm driving along, I see something on the road that I don't like. For example, somebody not using their signal light, or, I know, right? Or drive an 80 on the highway. And our conversation usually goes like this, because my wife is a believer in giving people the benefit of the doubt always. So the conversation is usually like, "Oh, this person is going 80 on the highway. Don't they know that it's making it more dangerous for everybody else? Because now, like, we're all stuck behind them and we all got to pass them, and it's more dangerous." And my wife's like, "Maybe their car only goes that fast. Maybe they're maxed out right now." And I'm like, "They're in a 2019 vehicle. That's not the problem." She's like, "Well, maybe their speedometer's not working. Maybe they think they're going 100, but really it's 80. And she comes up with all these excuses. But I love that my wife always tries to give people the benefit of the doubt. I wish I was more like that. I am very quick to criticize with very little information. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is sometimes we might not know everything that's going on, and we can be very quick to judge and criticize. So if you have a Bible this morning, that's great, because I'm told that my slides, the words are very small. So if you have it, you can open it to the book of James. And we're going to go through just two verses today in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who criticizes a brother or sister or judges them criticizes the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So I want us to start at the beginning of this passage where James calls his readers to abstain from slander. And maybe your translations might say it a little different, might say slander or criticize or speak against or speak evil against. I really think the word criticism is helpful, because we kind of like to downplay that word. But I think that's really helpful for our situation. The specific area that James is addressing within these two verses is this whole idea of judging people specifically with our words, the words that we say to people and about people. Have you ever been criticized for something that you did, or something you said, or a decision that you made? I'm sure you all have, and I'm sure you all know how that feels. Not nice. And oftentimes I've found one of the reasons that it hurts me the most is because someone's quick to criticize me because of something I did or a decision I made, and they don't know the full story. They only see their little part of it, and they made a decision about it. And there's so much background information that they don't see and they don't know. And it hurts that they'd be so quick to criticize. The words that we say have so much impact to hurt. It's crazy. I can still remember almost all of the negative stuff that was said to me or about me in junior high and high school. It's just going to stick with me probably for a long time. Because the words that we say matter. And especially the negative words seem to stick with us more than the positive ones. The words that we say matter deeply. And not just the ones we say to people's faces, too. Not just that we're actually talking to them. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be forgiven, and by your words you'll be condemned." That is not a very nice verse. We have to give account for every careless word that we speak. Careless word, that doesn't sound like, oh, I'm going to this person and talking about this. Careless word, that sounds like we're sitting around having coffee and I just maybe said a little bit too much information. The words that we say matter. Proverbs 18 says that life and death reside in the power of your words, to give life or death to people. When you think about it, it's crazy of what you can do with your words. And let's talk about the positive side for a second. With your words, you can inspire and create and encourage and spur people on. Just with your words, just the things that you say. And on the flip side, just with your words and nothing else, you can deflate and destroy and wound and discourage and condemn. Just with your words. The words that we say matter deeply. And as James points out in this passage, we are very quick to criticize and judge with our words. That's often what the tendency is, to go the negative side. And he says, after the first part there, he says, "Anyone who criticizes a brother or sister judges them, criticizes the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Basically, we can simplify that and say it like this. James is telling us that you're so focused on someone else breaking the law, you're so focused on someone else's sin, that you've forgotten to keep the law yourself, that you've forgotten to look at your own sin. He's telling us, don't be a hypocrite. God made the law, so let him be the judge. When we judge, we try and play God. What we say matters. Notice that at first, at the beginning of this, he's talking specifically about Christians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, don't slander one another." Specifically talking about in the church. Don't say bad stuff about each other as Christians. But it's really interesting to me that at the end, he changes and he says the word neighbor. Who are you to judge your neighbor? I find that interesting because most of the time the word neighbor is used in the New Testament, it's not talking about just Christians. It's talking about anybody you interact with. Anyone. So James, he takes a step back and says, you know what? No. Who are you to judge anybody? God's the judge. So James is telling us we should never judge. Stop trying to be God. Does that make sense with the rest of Scripture? I think it does. Karen read a passage for us this morning during announcements from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had some very specific instructions. I just want to read the first part of that. You're going to have to switch for me there. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus warns us against judging each other, basically because we all have garbage in our lives. So who are we to judge? And the more that you judge others, the harsher you'll be judged. You could say it the opposite way. The more grace you have for others, the more grace you'll receive. So I think it's pretty obvious as we look at Scripture that if you want to be a wise follower of Jesus, you should be really, really careful how do you judge. You should be really, really careful when you criticize someone. But there's a problem because there's a lot of people here listening right now that, you know, you have a pretty good knowledge of the Bible, and you're thinking, but wait a second. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're supposed to judge Christians? Thank you for pointing that out, right? It does say that. 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's, you know, we want to look at this objectively from both sides. So 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said this, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you." So I think we find some interesting stuff here. First, I think confirmation that Christians should never judge those outside the church. It's the first thing he says. It's not your responsibility to judge outsiders. And that makes sense, right? If people don't claim to live by the Bible and don't claim to believe the Bible, why do we measure them against it? Why do we judge them based on the Bible? Scripture calls us not to judge those outside of the church. And before I move on, maybe we just need to stop there for a second. Maybe some of us here need to be reminded of that this morning. Some of us just need to stop being so offended by the way that people are living their lives outside of the church. And maybe we just need to learn how to love them better. But back to this verse. We're told that we ought to judge people inside the church who are sinning. Now, I want to tell you what this verse is not. Okay? This verse is not an excuse to say, I am allowed to criticize and judge from afar what I see other Christians doing that I don't like. It's not that. I want to point out two things about this passage. First is this. This is specifically talking about people who are sinning. People who are living a life of sin. That is very different than people doing things you don't like. Right? That's different. And this specific passage is actually, if you read the context of this passage, it's about a man who's having an affair with his stepmother. It's pretty messed up. This is talking about people who are sinning. And secondly, when he's talking about this, he's talking about people, this is for people that have a relationship with the person that they're going to talk to them about it and walk with them through it, not gossip about it with their friends. Right? He's talking about relationship. For leaders, hey, you need to go to this person and say, hey, this isn't right. He's not talking about, okay, I want you to see what's going on there, and from your lofty place, look down and say, that's wrong. He's talking about relationship. God is actually very clear in the Bible that we are called to judge each other sometimes. When we see Christians going down a path that leads to death, we're supposed to come alongside them and speak truth into their lives and call them to a higher standard and walk along with them. There is a place for judging. But here's the thing, it's always, always, always about relationship and conversation. It's never about looking from afar and criticizing. It's always about relationship. I think this whole discussion on criticism and judging people can all be boiled down to two contrasting words, humility and pride. It all comes back to humility and pride. I'm going to prove it to you. If you go back a few verses in your Bible, in James chapter 4, just a few verses back to verse 6, James writes this: "But God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." James says that part, and then he goes on, "Therefore, live like this. Therefore, live like this. Don't judge each other. Don't criticize each other, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Here's the thing. You can't criticize and judge from afar and remain humble. You can't. You can't criticize and judge from afar and remain humble. You're putting yourself where God alone is meant to be. That's the essence of pride. I want to share a story with you. It's a bit of a personal story for mine, but it's also, you know, an event that happened in a history that, if you're really into music, you might remember. But I think it puts this into perspective, maybe. So in 1997, there was this group of guys in college. They got together and they started a Christian rock band. And they went to a Christian label and they signed with this Christian record label. And they put out their first album in 1997. And this album was called The Legend of Chin, which I know is a strange name, but it was named after a person. And this album got them a little bit of attention, not a ton, a little bit. But it was their second album, called New Way to Be Human, that really started to turn people's heads. And they're like, oh, this is gonna be a good band. And that album did super well. The title track from that, you might know the melody. There's a new way to be human. It's pretty catchy. It's always stuck in my head. A song from that album called Only Hope was on the hit movie Walk to Remember. The album just did really good. By their third studio album, which was called Learning to Breathe, it was pretty clear that this was going to be one of the best Christian bands for a long time. Like, it was super clear. And it was pretty clear to me this was going to be one of my favorite bands for a long time. I loved their stuff. If you haven't figured it out yet, you can go to the next slide. The band is Switchfoot. Some of you guessed it, nice. In 2003, though, the unthinkable happened in a lot of people's minds. Okay, and that was this. Switchfoot decided we're going to leave our Christian record label, and we're going to go sign with a secular record label. And so they left, and they went to Columbia Records, and they signed with Columbia Records, and in 2003, they put out their first secular album, which was called The Beautiful Letdown, which on the Billboard charts was like the top 16 albums in all of the United States. So it did very well. But the problem was that in all of the Christian circles, people like took this so personally. And basically, I remember lots of people talking about this, but I remember lots of Christian magazines at the time putting out all these articles talking about how Switchfoot walked away from their faith. Switchfoot sold out. Switchfoot chose money and fame instead of Jesus, right? Because they don't, and there were quotes in these articles, and I was reading these. I was like 11 or 12 when it happened. I was reading these, and I was like, whoa, they have actual quotes from the lead singer, John Foreman, where he said, he's like, we're not a Christian band, and we don't ever want to be a Christian band. And I remember reading that and thinking like, what? Didn't Jesus say that if we're ashamed of him, then he's going to be ashamed of us? Like, they don't ever want to be a Christian band. It blew my mind. And it blew a lot of people's minds. People were really upset, and people would be like, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to support them in their mainstream endeavors. I don't want to be a part of that. And for me, it was similar. I just heard everybody talking about it. And I was like, I guess, yeah. I guess that's true. And so I kind of just did away with Switchfoot for a while. When they put out albums, I'd listen to it, but then I was like, nah, I'm not going to follow these guys. Because I saw that they made a decision with you know, I had a little bit of information about it, a very small amount of understanding behind the decision. But I said, no, I'm done with these guys. And like a lot of Christians, I just kind of like, oh, they don't love Jesus anymore. And I want to say before I continue, I think sometimes there is a tendency in Christian culture, but also just with people, when we don't understand something, we dismiss it. We don't understand something, we're very quick to criticize it and dismiss it and maybe even hate it. I mean, and a lot of people did that with Switchfoot. They just dismissed them because they didn't understand that decision. I didn't. But it all changed for me when I was 17. I just graduated high school and I went to summer camp. And I met this guy at Bible camp whose name was Eli. And Eli was like a new Christian. He had been a Christian for I think less than a year. And Eli eventually became one of my closest friends, and we went to college together and were roommates. But that summer, I got to know Eli, and we had a little bit of a day off, and I sat down with him. I'm like, Eli, tell me how you became a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, so I don't have this like black and white moment, you know? Like, tell me about it. And so he started telling me his story, and I can't remember how far into it he was, but he said, hey, have you ever heard of the band Switchfoot? And I was like, yeah, obviously I've heard of them and I've listened to their music, but I don't really listen to them anymore. And I didn't explain anymore, thankfully. Because he went on to say how he used to be an atheist and a very outspoken atheist. But Switchfoot was his favorite band. He loved their creativity musically. But more than anything, he loved their lyrics. John Foreman wrote lyrics that were like honest and raw and asked real questions of God and of the world. And he loved that. And he said, it's funny because I was an atheist, but I would listen to Switchfoot and I would think about God. And I would think about what he was like. And he said, I was listening to Switchfoot one night in my home and I had all these questions about who God was. And I was like, I need some answers. So there's only one church in the town, and he went to that church. The pastor was there, gave him a Bible, and he went home, started reading this Bible, and started meeting with this pastor. And it didn't take long before God revealed himself to him, and Eli gave his life to Jesus. And now Eli's like one of the most passionate Christians I know. He's a missionary in Asia, and he's just one of my favorite people. But he told me, he said, I never would have thought about God in honest and personal ways if I had never listened to Switchfoot. I left that conversation feeling like a complete idiot. If you go on YouTube and you look up Switchfoot songs, you can do this. Like go into the comments on YouTube and just read through the comments. Sometimes you might not want to do that. But it's crazy, when you go through the comments on their songs, there's so many people that have similar stories to Eli. So many people that are like, I'm an atheist right now, but this is my favorite band. I just love them. Or people that are like, hey, I used to be far away from God, but Switchfoot kind of pointed me back in the right direction. And it's like, honestly, like over and over again, you find these stories of people that have like similar stories to my buddy Eli. And I felt like such a fool. Because I had dismissed and I'd spent 5 or 6 years of my life criticizing and judging a band that God was using for his kingdom purpose. And it was all because they made a decision I didn't understand and didn't have very much information about. Do you see where I'm going with this? We do that with people all the time. We have a small amount of information, we see a decision, we see something happen in their life, and we criticize, and we judge, and we slander, or we gossip. We see, oh, do you see what happened there? I want you to think about this for a second. You know who I am the most tempted to gossip, or sorry, you know who I'm never tempted to gossip about, never, is people that I'm close to. People that I have walked through pain with, and I've seen their hurt, and I've seen the journey that they've been on. And maybe they made some decisions that maybe weren't the best decisions. But I'm never, ever tempted to gossip about them because I've seen what they've gone through and I've seen what they've walked in and I've been more of a part of it. And you know who I am tempted to gossip about? The people I don't know at all. The people I just hear something about, like, oh, I should pass that on. How screwed up is that? There's a lyric from a secular song, because yes, I listen to secular music. And it says this. It says, it's really hard to hate anyone when you know what they've been through. To put that in this context, I think we can say, I'd say it's really hard to criticize and to judge someone when you know what they're walking through. Honestly, I think that we need to stop and think long and hard about this. Because it seems to me like gossip and slander aren't sins that we come down really hard on in the church these days. And it becomes really obvious that it is that way if you've ever sat around a table and had coffee with a group of people. Did you hear this? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? I can't even tell you how many times people have started a conversation by saying, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but. Right? Okay, like, I've started doing something with that where somebody says, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I say, stop, don't tell me. I shouldn't know. And then that's like super awkward, right? But it's, I shouldn't, if you think there's like a doubt that you shouldn't tell me something, then don't. Why do we feel the need to do that? We need to take this really seriously. The words that we say matter. You know, Jesus actually gave instructions on what we should do when we're tempted to judge or criticize. And it's in that those verses in Matthew that Karen read for us during announcements. I'm going to read the second half of it, verses 3-5. He said this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I honestly think this passage is just as much about pride as it is about judgment. The proud man sees the faults of others, all the while unaware of his own. So, I'm going to make it really simple, my version of Jesus' instructions here. When you're tempted to judge or criticize, before you say or do anything, go home. Examine your own heart and repent of whatever sin you find there. Go home, examine your own heart, repent of whatever sin you find. Find freedom. Only then are you going to have something to offer the person you were going to criticize. And you know, here's the thing. Now, you might have something to offer them, and now, after you've repented, it might not even be judgment anymore. It might be empathy. I used to think the meaning of this story was this. If you get the plank out of your own eye, then you'll have the expertise to help your brother or sister. So for example, if I have a friend who is addicted to porn, first I need to go and get rid of my own porn addiction and get freedom in my life. Then I'll have expert knowledge to go and help my friend so that they can get better. I don't think that's what it's about anymore. I think maybe that's part of it. I think it's bigger than that. I think once you've repented, you've gone home and dealt with your own sin, I think the reason that you now have something to offer your brother or sister is because you now have a humble heart. And now you don't stand in judgment over them. Maybe your heart now is that they would find healing and wholeness rather than just judging. What kind of words do you want to use in your life? Words that build up or words that tear down? I'm going to do something uncomfortable for a minute. I hope it's okay. I didn't get burned at the stake after first service, so I'm hoping that it'll be the same today. But I'm going to ask some very pointed questions. And not because I was thinking of anybody in particular, but just because I want us to think about why we think and say some of the things that we do. And some of these may relate to you, some may not. If not, that's okay. My hope is that we would just have humble hearts to be able to say, God, I want to grow. And if one of these does sting you, like sting your heart as you hear it, then maybe you need to stop and spend some time in repentance this morning. So I'm just going to read some questions. If you want, you can bow your head, you can close your eyes, you can stare at me awkwardly, it doesn't matter. When you criticize another Christian for doing something you think they shouldn't do, is it because you love them, or is it because you think they need to act exactly like you? When you criticize someone's parenting, is it because you desire to see them thrive as parents, or is it because they parent differently than you? When you criticize a church or a denomination other than your own, is it because you value God's kingdom, or is it because you know what's best? When you criticize the music in church or the sermons or the programs, is it because you have a desire for God to be worshiped, or because you love tradition or something else? When you criticize or judge someone, do you also pray for them? Okay, I'm done. How will you use your words this week? Will you speak words that bring life or death? Words that heal or words that wound? Words that liberate people or enslave people? Spur on or discourage? Words that invite or words that condemn? I think King David maybe understood the impact his words could have. And in Psalm 141, he wrote this. Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Don't let my heart drift toward evil. I just want us to close today by praying that together. Let's pray it right now. Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Don't let my heart drift toward evil. Amen.